The tomb was empty. Wow, what an amazing piece and what a powerful dance and spoken word. That's what Easter is all about. It's about the tomb being empty. And today we're going to talk about Jesus emptying himself. You know, I came into the church building today. We've got a new sign in the front of our building in Columbia, Maryland. So if you ever come, it's just a square sign that says Bridgeway Community Church, but it's new. And there are some churches you drive by, they actually have under their signs, maybe some digital messaging. Others have put up signs to let people know that maybe they're not meeting on Sunday or whatever. Have you seen some of those signs? And by the way, if you were the person who was the administrator to put the signs up, what signs would you put in front of the church these days? Maybe you'd put church is canceled. Or maybe you'd put because of COVID, church is not in session. Maybe you would say, stream our services live. I've seen that. But here's one that I like. The church has left the building. The church has left the building. In fact, I'm in a building and it's empty. But here's the thing. The building is empty, but the church is still full. You see, the church are the people. You are the church. If you have Christ in you, you've got the Spirit of God living in you. The church is known as the called out ones, the ecclesia, the ones that have been called out of the world into the marvelous light. And where two or three are gathered in his name, he says he's in the midst. And so even now where we are gathered through technology, Christ is right here in the midst. But we are the church. Building may be empty, but the church is full. Because you are the church. So I can imagine a world with empty church buildings, but not a world without the church in it. And yet the scripture teaches us that one day Jesus will come back, the church will be raptured, not the building, but the people, caught up in the air to meet with him, and the dead in Christ will rise, and that will kick off a 7-year tribulation period where God will literally, through Jesus Christ, take all believers and the Holy Spirit out of the earth. Can you imagine not a earth where the buildings are empty, but a world that is emptied of the church? Not a world of empty churches, but a world where the church is gone. Every Christian's gone. The Holy Spirit is gone. And people are living on the earth without the presence of God's grace through Christians, without the presence of God's grace through the power of the Holy Spirit restraining evil on the earth. That's called the tribulation period. You see, God so loved the world, he sent his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. In other words, Jesus came so he could die to pay the penalty for our sins, and then he would rise again from the dead, beating the power of death, and that you and I, as a result, would be able to rise again too, saving you and me from the tribulation and from eternal separation from God. And that's what today's passage is about. You've caught us right in the middle of a 10-week series called The Fascinating Phrases from Philippians. And the scripture teaches us that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ. That was one of the phrases that we taught on at the beginning of the series, and we talked about what the day of Christ meant, and I even did a Bible study on what the day of Christ meant, what the tribulation was, what the 1,000-year reign of Christ was or would be. If you want to see that Bible study, it's on my Facebook page, at Anderson Speaks. It's like a 90-minute Bible study, so get yourself ready. March 29th, just scroll down. This coming week, I'm also doing a Bible study. I'm going to do it today at 5 p.m. if you want to join me. Facebook Live at 5 at Anderson Speaks. I'm going to talk about staying in peace when the world is falling to pieces. Well, you see, this is exactly why God sent his son Jesus to the earth, because the world was falling to pieces because of our sins. And God wanted us to be at peace with him, so he sent the Prince of Peace, his son, to build that bridge between heaven and earth. But the fascinating phrase we want to look at today is found in Philippians 2:7, which says, he emptied himself. Or in some texts, like the NIV, when I read the full passage, says, he made himself nothing. In fact, let me go ahead and read that passage now, verses 5 through 12, and the key passage is verse 7. But listen to what Paul, the writer of the book of Philippians, says. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage or something to be grasped or held on to. Rather, key verse, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus made two earth-shattering moves that would save you and me from our own self-importance and foolish pride. Two earth-shattering moves. The first one is, he emptied himself. The second one is, he humbled himself. Let's go back to the text and see what it says in verse 7. It says, he made himself nothing. Now, in order to understand this, he made himself nothing, you go back to the original language, the Greek, and you find that there is, the original language Greek, you find that there's the word kanao, which is the word to empty. And this idea of kanao or empty means that he literally humbled himself, emptied himself, hollowed out himself, deprived himself of his divine privileges as God, his divine prerogatives as God. The Apostle Paul uses this phrase, kanao, in five different passages, including Romans 4:14, 1 Corinthians 1:17, 1 Corinthians 9:15, 2 Corinthians 9:3, and in today's passage, Philippians 2:7. Let me read 1 Corinthians 1:17 just so you can see how it's used in another passage. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be, look, emptied of its power. I didn't come to preach with human wisdom, or otherwise the cross of Jesus Christ would be emptied of its power. This idea of hollowing out, pouring out, nothing left. And the text is telling us that Jesus made two earth-shattering moves. And these shattering moves would help us with our own self-importance, our own foolish pride. And the first move he made was to empty himself, to pour out from himself the divine prerogatives that he had as the Son of God. But in order to become what he needed to become, he had to empty himself so that he could fill himself in a different way. He emptied himself of his divine privileges, his divine advantages, his divine prerogatives that he had every right to keep. And yet he said, no, I'm going to empty myself of that. I'm going to deprive myself of that. I'm going to hollow myself from all of the privileges and priorities and prerogatives of heaven and the divinity that I have so that I can identify with and walk with frail humanity. Which then leads us to the second earth-shattering move that Jesus made in order to free us from our self-importance, our foolish pride. And that is this, Jesus humbled himself. That's the second earth-shattering move. He humbled himself. How? By becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Friends, this text is teaching us that God wants us to be like Christ and be willing to empty ourselves of ourselves so that we can serve others. He emptied himself and humbled himself so that he could become the very nature human in likeness. So he was 100% God and divine, although he emptied himself of those prerogatives and privileges, and now 100% human. coming any way he could have come. He could have come as a king or as a prince, or he could have come as an entrepreneur, businessman that made trillions of dollars. He could have come as a military general. There's so many different ways. He could have even been the boss as a human. Yet he came as a baby boy to a poor family, born in a manger. They didn't even have room in the inn, born in a trough with people chasing him down. So he came not only by emptying himself of his divine prerogatives, but by humbling himself and coming even as a baby boy to a poor family. And then the ultimate expression of humbling himself is he became obedient even to a cross death. So he's coming to try to help us not be so full of ourselves. Do you know anybody that's just so full of themselves? You see, you cannot be full of Christ and full of yourself at the same time. I don't mean a healthy self-esteem. I want to have that. I don't mean being self-assured. I want to have that. But I'm also not talking about a false humility of someone's like, no, I don't do anything. I don't have any gifts. I'm nothing. I'm just a worm. I'm not talking about false humility. I'm not talking about not having a healthy self-esteem. What I am talking about is a self-fullness or a self-importance, the ultimate expression of pride. You might be saying, well, what does that look like? Well, the scripture helps us. The ultimate expression of self-fullness and self-importance is when one claims that they don't need God. The scripture teaches us that anyone who claims that they don't need God is pretty much a fool. And self-importance and self-fullness is when someone says, I don't need to worship God. I don't need to bow to God. They begin to think of themselves more highly than they ought to think, maybe even thinking of themselves higher than the one who sits high and looks low. The person who truly believes that they're a self-made man, a self-made woman, person who thinks that they're the creator of their own destiny, a person that doesn't believe that they need a savior, they're fine all by themselves, a person who believes that they do not need to be forgiven by God, that they need not bow to a holy God. That's someone full of themselves. And Jesus Christ came to offer us a better way. Not to be empty of him, but to be full of him when the world is empty, filling itself with so many other things that make our human existence meaningless. And so we've got to see what the scripture says. And in Proverbs 1:7, it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Do you fear God? Do you reverence God? Do you revere God? Do you respect who God is? People who give God the last name, damn, don't respect them and will be themselves if they persist. The reality is that God is God all by himself, and whether you worship him or not, he's still God. But the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Proverbs 14:1 says that. The fool says to himself, there is no God. So Jesus came making two earth-shattering moves. One, he emptied himself. And two, he humbled himself, lived as a servant. We have a lot of people who are living as servants today. I got to give a shout out to our first responders and our healthcare workers. These are folk that are living out what it means to serve. Can we give them a shout out? Can we give them an applause? For those of you who are serving in our community cupboard, serving the hungry. For those of you who have been working to make sure that the grocery shelves are still stocked. People are putting their lives out there to help serve other people. This is what it means to be like Christ. Not doing it, of course, in your own for your own selfish ambitions. You're doing it for others as an expression of Christ. The scriptures teach us that when we serve other people, it is the Lord Christ we are serving. I hope you serve with that kind of motive, but I wanted to give a shout out because he not only emptied himself, he humbled himself, healing people and giving people hope and improving the quality of lives with everybody he ever interacted with and truly leading people to the presence of Almighty God. And while, yes, he emptied himself and humbled himself, he died, becoming obedient to a cross death like a criminal. That's right. He could have died anyway, right? He could have died like, I'm going to die on this day in my sleep. Nope. I'm going to die like some of you who are struggling with and grieving over the loss of a loved one because of COVID, because of a disease. Could have died of cancer. He could have died from a car accident or a plane accident, or he could have just allowed himself to be immediately killed in an accident. But no, he went through the worst kind of death you could. The death of a criminal, the capital punishment of a long public trial, and then they nailed him to a cross, his hands and his feet, after whipping him and beating him and jeering at him and sneering at him and putting a crown of thorns on his head to mock him because he said he was a king of a kingdom, allowing the blood to spill down, allowing him to experience that excruciating pain when they would hoist him up into the sun and allow him to slowly die, where people who are dying of COVID, they say the respiratory system, the lungs, the breathing is very labored. This is exactly how Jesus died. Labored breathing. And as he would slowly find his lungs collapsing, he would push himself up just a little bit on the nails that were going through his feet, just so he could speak out seven last words as they hung him out to dry, as they hung him out to die. He said these seven phrases. One, a phrase of forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Two, a word of hope. He says to the thief on the cross to his right, today you will be with me in paradise. Word number three, a word of care. Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. Not only a word of forgiveness and hope and care, but finally now his own word, a word of anguish. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And in that moment, he realized what was really happening, that when he would die, because death means separation, that when he would die, it's as if the Father would turn his back on him. And for the first time, Jesus, the Son, God the Father, and even the Holy Spirit would be separated for the first time in eternity. And that separation was equivalent to what you and I would experience if we were to spend eternity in hell. He was our substitute. And what he experienced, which he never experienced in eternity past, was separation from the one he had always been with. Look, we have separation anxiety just with our parents when we're little children, with our grandkids getting on a bus. Our animals have separation anxiety when we leave the house, wondering if we're going to come back. So can you imagine being with God the Father and the Holy Spirit for all of eternity? And then at one point in eternity, there's a separation that takes place. No wonder he was anxious. No wonder he was under anguish. And this is when he says, not Father, God. See, he opens the seven words with Father. He closes the seven words with Father. But this middle word, the fourth word, it's not Father. No, it's God. Because God forsaking and turning his back on him was what death was. That's what separation is. And that's what every human will experience if they do not have the resurrection power of Christ inside of them. And this is why he did it, so you wouldn't have to. Emptying himself so you'd never have to be empty of a relationship with God. And then that fifth word, a word of longing, I thirst. And then a sixth word, a word of satisfaction, it is finished. And then the final word, a word of resolve, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then he dies. What an excruciating death. But 3 days later, thank God, he rises again from the dead. And that's what Easter's all about. He rises again from the dead and he beats death O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? There is now no victory in death, no victory in the grave. And now the biggest blow that Satan could throw was defeated by Christ on the cross, which means you and I will never have to worry about death being final. You come into a relationship with God, you'll spend eternity with Christ. Your sins will be forgiven, and you will rise again too. And by the way, just so you understand, the story doesn't end there. In fact, if we go back to the passage, it tells us that there was one amazing result. Yes, there were two earth-shattering moves. He emptied himself. He humbled himself, but there was one amazing result. You want to know what the result is? Let me take you to verses 9 through 11. This is what it says. Therefore, God exalted him, Jesus, to the highest place. Who exalted him? God the Father did. Who will exalt you? God the Father will. And gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Who will bow? Every knee. In heaven and on earth and under the earth. From where? Heaven, earth, and even under the earth. Every critter, every monster, every spirit that is under the earth will bow. Every plant, every animal, every bug, every person will bow and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It says every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know what that means? That means even the devil, that means every demon, every unbeliever who has said there is no God, every fool that says there is no God, every person that said, well, maybe one day I'll get saved, but I'm not ready to surrender my life to Christ. Every single person who doesn't know Christ will still bow and acknowledge he is Lord. Of course, every believer will be praising because they've been acknowledging he's been Lord for a long time. Why? All for the glory of God. That's what Sunday morning is all about. Jesus risen from the dead and now sitting at the highest place, exalted to the right hand of the Father. Friend, let me just ask you, have you humbled yourself? Emptying yourself of all of your self-importance and foolish pride to say, God, I need you. I invite you to come into my life. Let me say to you, today is the day of salvation. Why put it off any longer? Why turn off the TV now? Why click off your computer now? Why click off your phone right now? This is not the moment to click off. This is the moment to stay on and invite Christ into your life. So no matter how you die, you'll never die. You'll always live. Jesus says, even if a man dies, he will live again if Christ is in you and you are in him. It's the most important decision you will make. Because he emptied himself so that he could fill you with himself. You can't be full of Christ and full of self at the same time. He wants to fill you with his life, his love, his light. He wants you to discover God, his purpose, his power, his peace. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, a right relationship with God. The scripture says, and they shall be filled. If that's you, go ahead and pray with me and invite Christ into your life right now. Dear Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with your Son. Empty me of all my sins. Cleanse me. Wash me. I surrender my life to you. I repent of my foolish pride, my self-importance. I bow now and exalt you. I am the tongue that will bow. I am the one that will acknowledge that you are Jesus Christ, the King, the Lord. And I give my life to you today in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.